We'll continue our thoughts on bearing fruit, which is one of the privileges that we have, which God has given us. And I think we'll begin with just a quick review of what we saw last Sunday concerning the privilege of bearing fruit. Now, last Sunday, we saw that Jesus gave his disciples the privilege of bearing fruit. He chose them, and his ultimate reason for this choice was that they would bear fruit that remains. The same privilege has been extended to us in this church age. We saw that each fruit produces the characteristics of the tree or plant from which it came. We also know that bearing fruit implies a certain level of maturity. We use the apple tree as an example, but many that we could use, but it takes anywhere from 2 to 10 years, depending on the kind of apple that it is, but it takes from 2 to 10 years for the apple tree to produce a crop, a harvest. And as we know, different trees and plants require different durations of time to produce mature fruit. They don't all have the same span of time to mature and have fruit. The fruit of a tree or plant is simply the reproduction of that species of tree or plant. And we use the example again of the apple tree because apple trees will not produce peaches. A peach tree won't produce oranges. You have to, if you want oranges, you have to plant an orange tree. This is all according to God's plan. There's a certain order to nature which God set in motion in creation. We looked at that in Genesis. We considered God's plan for fruit reproduction in creation. Now, there's many different kinds of trees and plants. Some are good for wood. Pine trees, fir trees, oak trees, mahogany trees. The many different trees that are good for wood and to build houses, to build furniture, and to other articles of wood. Then there are other trees and plants that are just strictly for beauty. They're ornamental. They're for show. And we use the example of the trees that are planted in the medium on Kipling from about 52nd on up north in the springtime. That particular part of Kipling is lined with these trees. They're called ornamental pear trees. They're a pretty tree, but they bear no fruit. They're just to beautify the roadway. Now, God has not chosen us to produce wood. We're not wood-producing children of God. He has not called us to be ornamental, to simply make a good showing, be good-looking. He's chosen us and given us the privilege to bear fruit, and that was borne out in our text last Sunday, that Jesus had chosen his disciples, and the reason that he chose them was that they would bear fruit, and that that fruit would remain. Let's turn to Isaiah 61 and verse 3. This points forward to a time yet to come in Israel's history, but we have these words from the prophet Isaiah, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, of course, this is in Israel's future. When they accept their Messiah, this will be their standing before God. They will be considered the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And the purpose of this is that he might be glorified. Now, this isn't the case with the nation of Israel at this time, but this points on to a future time. But these words do apply to us now in the spiritual sense. As we've seen, we are not trees for wood, nor are we ornamental. We are called trees of righteousness. We are the planting of the Lord for this dispensation, for the dispensation of grace, for the dispensation of the church. God has planted us, as we saw in his call of his disciples. There we saw the word appoint. I have chosen you. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and appointed. you that you should go. The King James uses the word ordain. The word, according to Strong, means to place. I have placed you. The Greek English lexicon says to put or place in a particular location, and Vincent translates it as to be set in order. Then he goes on to say, placing is an effective arranging which determines the quality of what is placed and can mean to establish, to bring to a specific state, to bring about, to institute, to make. And all of these we can apply to what Jesus said to his disciples. We could translate the phrase, the planning of the Lord, the setting of the Lord, using the definition of the word appoint. We have been appointed. God has set us. You are the setting of the Lord. God is saying here, I established you to bring you to a specific state. You are called trees that produce righteousness. He chose his disciples for a specific thing, to bring them to a specific state, and that state was to bear fruit. The New English Translation says they will be called, referring back to Isaiah 61, they will be called oaks of righteousness, trees planted by the Lord to reveal his splendor. They will be called oaks, or the Hebrew word is tenebrith, or oaks of righteousness, and they are planted to reveal his splendor. And that will one day be true, of course, for the nation of Israel. But today it's true to you and I, or for you and I. God has planted us that we might reveal the splendor of his glory. The Living Bible translates it, for God has planted them like strong and graceful oaks for his own glory. The oak was considered in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, as a majestic tree. And in this dispensation, we are trees that are planted. They're well planted, whose root is in Christ. As trees, we are laden with fruits of righteousness. That's what God planted us for. That's why he chose us. That's why he has done the work in us that he has done and is doing. And our root is in Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. We are the planting of the Lord for this dispensation. We are planted in Christ, never to be rooted out. As we mentioned before, the word is oaks in the Hebrew, and the word means an oak tree, a lofty, strong, and magnificent tree. A lofty, strong, and magnificent tree. Now, the world doesn't necessarily see us this way, but God does. As we yield to him, we magnify and we show the splendor of our Heavenly Father. Being oaks of righteousness means a people distinguished for righteousness. That's our distinguishing character. Paul's words concerning being rooted and planted, with roots going downward and bearing upward, we considered last time. We just read it and didn't comment on it. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As we mentioned previously, Paul always emphasizes Christ and his ministry. In all of his writings, Paul emphasizes Christ in one way or another. Who he is, what he does, what he's doing, and what he will do. These are all themes of Paul's writings, and they all point us towards Christ. We're to walk in Christ as we received him. How did we receive him? How did we receive Christ? How did we receive salvation, which is in Jesus Christ? By faith. We received him by faith. We received salvation by faith. And we should continue in that. That walk produces fruit. That remains. The word rooted in verse 7 means once and for all having been rooted. The Greek tense that's used for this word means once and for all having been rooted. Believers are not to be like tumbleweeds that have no roots and are blown about by every wind of doctrine. I think everybody knows what a tumbleweed is. Never in the same place. They just blow all over the place because they don't have a good root system. They're not rooted. Paul is speaking here about being rooted, root that goes down, as we saw last Sunday. Believers are not to be like tumbleweeds that are blown around by every wind of doctrine. Paul warned the Ephesians and us also in Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind or with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So many of God's people fit into this category because they are not rooted and built up and established in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are carried about with every wind of doctrine. And there are plenty of those windy doctrines around. That kind of fruit will never remain. It won't stay in one spot, as the word remain indicates. The believer is not to be a transplant that is repeatedly moving from one soil to another or from one doctrine to another. In the natural, you can transplant a plant. You can dig it up from here and plant it over there. And it will most dearly, I guess. I'm a bad one to give advice about gardening, but just observation, I've seen it done, and it works. However, in the gospel, that's not what it's all about. We are not to be transplants. That is, jumping from one doctrine to another. Once we are rooted by faith in Christ, there is no need to change the soil. That's all that we need, to be rooted and to be grounded in Christ Jesus. If that's the case, then there's no need to change our soil. There's no need to change the doctrine. The roots draw up the nourishment from Christ so that the tree of righteousness can grow. And it needs to be in a place for a time for that to happen. The roots also give strength and stability. Vincent has this comment: to cause to take root is often used in the sense of firmness or fixedness. A plant without a good root system is not firm. It's not fixed. But once the root is firmly fixed, then the building up or bearing fruit upward can begin, as Paul states here to the Colossians: rooted and built up. Rooted and built up. It's useless to try to build somebody up if they haven't been rooted. First of all, the roots must go down so that the fruit can grow up. Paul says that they're built up in him. Rooted and built up in him. Built up or built upon, translated upon. The preposition that's used here, up, can also be upon. But it indicates the placing of one layer upon another. Thought that was interesting. The placing of one layer upon another. If you have a good base of something, then you can build on that base and go up with it. But if the base is not good, then that can't happen. So that's kind of the thought that Paul is portraying here, that there are layers, we might say, to fruit bearing, one layer placed upon another, and above all else, established in the faith. Established in the faith. Without the root downward, there can be no fruit upward, and not establishing. Our faith must be established in order to bear fruit. The deeper our roots, the firmer our faith will be. As our faith is firmly established in Christ by Paul's gospel, we will bear fruit that remains. Let's turn to Luke 3 and verse 8. Continuing on the thought of bearing fruit, especially the fruits of righteousness, we have these words from John the Baptist, Luke 3, 8. He's speaking here to the multitudes that came out to listen to him in the wilderness. And he says to them, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. There's nothing to brag about. God can go where he wants and do as he wants if he needs more children of Abraham. But they boasted in it. These are words to the unbelieving Jews that came to watch him and to listen to him. But he exhorts them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. The New English Translation says, produce fruit that proves your repentance. In other words, they were making they were having the appearance of having repented. But John says you need to bear fruit that proves this. Produce fruit that proves your repentance. Anybody can say they are Christian or followers of Christ, but where is the proof? Many have just a superficial repentance. It goes no further than words. That happens a lot. But that is not real repentance. By their fruits, you'll know them, as we saw last Sunday. There's many professors, but they are not necessarily possessors. You can profess whatever you want to profess, but that doesn't mean that you possess it. They don't possess the new life of Christ. The Amplified says it this way, produce fruit that is worthy of and consistent with your repentance. That is, live changed lives. Turn from sin and seek God and his righteousness. That is the proof. Those are the fruits that are worthy of repentance. It begins with a changed life. With a changed life, turn from sin and seek God and his righteousness. This is the fruit that God is looking for. He's not looking just for a big show or for many words. He's looking for real proof in our lives. This is the fruit that glorifies him. We are the planting of the Lord, and that's for his glory. The beginning of fruit bearing is a changed life, turning from sin and seeking righteousness. These things don't just happen. We see here the effort of turning from sin, from denying sin, and making the effort to seek after righteousness. The Jews that John was speaking to here prided themselves and trusted in the fact that Abraham was their father. But they did not bear the fruit of Abraham. Abraham obeyed and honored God. The Jews did not produce the same fruit as Abraham. Let's turn to Romans 4, verses 20 through 22. They like to brag about the fact that Abraham was their father, and Abraham was a great man. Abraham was a man of God. They did well to be proud of Abraham. However, they did not follow his example. Romans 4, verses 20 through 22. Speaking about Abraham, Paul writes, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham bore the fruits of righteousness. This righteousness was accounted to him because of his faith and obedience. We can't overlook those facts, because of his faith and obedience. The Jews had neither faith nor obedience. Abraham bore fruits that remained. The fruits of righteousness of Abraham are seen even by us in the church today because it's fruit that remains. We often refer back to Abraham. And we look at his life, we see indeed fruit, the fruit of righteousness that remained. Paul writes to the Philippian saints, praying for them that they would be bearing the fruits of righteousness in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Here again, we see how that the fruit that is born brings glory and praise to God. The fruit that we're talking about is not something that brings or should bring attention to ourselves or glory to ourselves. It brings glory and praise to God. He prayed for the Philippians that they would abound more and more in love, and that was by knowledge and discernment. But he also prayed in verse 11 that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. They were obeying the command of Jesus to go and bear fruit that remains. They were bearing fruits worthy of repentance. The Philippian saints are saints that we can look up to as good examples. They certainly bore fruits worthy of repentance. They proved by their fruits that they indeed were the children of God. They were bearing fruits that proved their obedience to God, to accept his son and live a separated life. The word righteousness has that connotation, has that thought. If we speak of righteousness, we must also consider the fact that we're talking about a separated life. The fruits of righteousness are not simply church activities. I'm not talking here about church activities, but the kind of spiritual fruit that is produced when we are in fellowship with Christ. They are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. These fruits come by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Now, fruit trees don't make a lot of noise when they produce their fruit. Again, I haven't had the experience, but I don't think that you can go out and stand under an apple tree and hear it producing fruit. Now, I have been told, and I asked my knowledgeable wife, if it's true that you can hear corn grow. I've heard that among the farmers, that you can go out in the field and in the summertime and actually hear the corn grow. Well, I don't know whether you can actually hear it or not. I seriously doubt it. But, of course, being the kind of a plant that it is, it has a lot of rustling noise out there. But anyway, logically speaking, a tree doesn't make noise. It doesn't quiver, it doesn't shake. It just stands there. It's just there. And then one day it has fruit. They simply allow the life within to work in a natural way, and the result is fruit. There's a good lesson here for you and I as God's children. We associate fruit with activity. We associate fruit with something that's visible and tangible. Sometimes that can be true, but that's not necessarily the case. Thinking again of the Colossians, Paul was praying that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Not just bear the fruit of righteousness, but being filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's good if you have a fruit tree and it bears a few apples. You can go out and pick an apple or two, and that's nice. But how much better it is when that tree is just laden down with fruit. That's what the farmer wants. He wants an abundant crop. And from what we see here in Paul's wording, it was an ongoing process. Being filled. That's the way that it's stated. Being filled. We could say that they produced a bumper crop of fruit. The Amplified says, fruits of righteousness, of right standing with God and right doing. I think that's a good explanation of what righteousness is all about. It's first of all a right standing with God, and then of doing right according to God's standards. Weiss translates it, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness and continue in that condition of fullness. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness and continue in that condition of fullness. We should never, ever come to a place where we're satisfied with the fruit that we have borne to the glory of the Lord. The Lord is always looking for more fruit from us, and we should at the same time consider, or we should desire, to be more fruitful. There are very definitely fruits that remain here and continue in that condition of fullness. Once again, Paul was not interested simply in church activities, but in the kind of spiritual fruit that's produced when we're in fellowship with Christ. That's the whole point here that's being made. This fruit of righteousness is being produced because of the fellowship with Christ. Fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Fruits of righteousness which come through or by way of Jesus Christ, which come in fellowship with Him. To bear fruits of righteousness, you must be in fellowship with the righteous one. The difference between spiritual fruit and human religious activity is that that fruit brings joy and glory to Jesus Christ. Whenever we do anything in our own strength, we have a tendency to boast about it. What can the tree boast about when it produces fruit? It's just doing what is natural to do. Jesus gives us the true and only way to fulfill what He said in John 15:16 last Sunday, in verse 5 of that chapter. Let's read John 15 and verse 5. The whole chapter is about fruit bearing in one way or another. In verse 5, Jesus says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Jesus is the vine. He's the tree from which comes the seed from which we bear fruit. Fruit bearing begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Weiss translates it this way. He who maintains a living communion with me and I with him, this one is bearing much fruit. And this is how we bear fruits of righteousness. Fruits of right. Fruits of rightness. Fruits of doing and being what is right in the sight of God. Without the fountain of the seed, which is Christ, we can do nothing. We can't bear fruits of righteousness without him, because without him, we have no righteousness. Wordsby has a good note here. He says, the word results is often heard in conversations among Christian workers. This is not actually a biblical concept. I thought that was interesting. A machine can produce results, and so can a robot. But it takes a living organism to produce fruit. I like that statement. We aren't looking for results so much, because a machine can do that, but only a living organism can produce fruit. Too many Christians try to produce results by their own effort instead of abiding in Christ and allowing His life to produce the fruit. He's the righteous one, and the fruits of righteousness come from Him. As branches of the vine, we have the privilege of abiding in Christ and the responsibility of bearing fruit. The fruits of righteousness which brings glory to God. We'll stop there for this morning.